I'm confident this morning that at least some of what I've got to say is really from God, because I've been waiting on him, and there are times that just in his presence, I've just felt that I couldn't even move. It's just been wonderful. And so while not all of it may be from God, believe me, there is some of this that is going to be said this morning that God wants to speak to you personally as a congregation, but you as an individual as well. Just recently, we've been having a word brought to us originally by Matt right at the beginning of the year and last year to the leadership of the church. And also then Murray went on to preach an aspect of it a couple of weeks ago. We begin with this word today, Isaiah 60 and verses 1 to 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. Friends, the Lord is telling us it's time to open our eyes, to see the darkness upon the earth and its people, and to get up and shine, shine his light and shine his glory. About 2 years ago, I read a book named I Can't Begin to Tell You by a woman, Elizabeth Bucknan. The book brought a huge challenge to me personally, but it may surprise you to know that neither the author, as far as I know, nor the book were Christian. There was no Christian content in it whatsoever. The story, set in the early 1940s, was about a wealthy Danish family and the impact the Nazi occupation of Denmark had not only on their country, but on each family member. Within 6 hours, the Nazis had marched into Denmark and took control. A country that had declared itself neutral to the war in Europe. Each Dane had to make a decision as to the position they took in relationship to their enemy. Now you can see from what I've already said that although a lot of the story may have been fictitious, it's based around actual fact. Firstly, there were those who chose to ally with the Nazis. Denmark and Germany were not at war. Hitler regarded them as Aryan and useful, therefore granted concessions not given elsewhere. It seemed a reasonable option to comply, but in reality, it demonstrated an ignorance to the truth of Hitler's intent and practices. Secondly, there were the Danes who kept their heads down, some for a quiet life, but most for fear of the Nazi regime, and that fear immobilized them. Finally, there were those who, in small groups and then corporately, formed the Danish resistance. These Danes fought the Nazis in non-violent, sometimes secretive ways that did not bring them into direct contact with Nazi soldiers. They kept fellow Danes aware of Nazi activity and also brought them encouragement of what God was doing elsewhere in Europe against the enemy. They gathered intelligence, which they reported to the Special Operations Executive in London. As Hitler's grip increased, the resistance heroically transported 7,500 of its Jewish population of 8,000 to safety in Sweden. It's a marvellous story. If you want to follow this story through, it's incredible how the Danish resistance managed to smuggle all of these Jews, all but 500 of their Jewish population into Sweden by boats at night, little fishing boats and so on. Wonderful story. 500 Danish Jews were still sent to concentration camps And all of those but 50 survived. And that's something that wasn't seen elsewhere in Europe. But in Denmark, thanks to the resistance, very few were lost. Very few Jews were lost. These are only approximate figures. You can go on the internet and get the exact figures. The resistance also used acts of sabotage to destroy the enemy weapons, buildings, and thwart Hitler's plans. The storyline of this book, I can't begin to tell you, is of the Eberstern family, each taking a conflicting position in relation to the enemy. Their choices are soul-searching and heartbreaking. But Christians, we are faced with this same dilemma. What is the position that we take in relation to the enemy? Now, I've lived for a long time now, but I've lived a major part of my life as a Christian. And I can remember a time when it seemed that Christians seemed to be more proactive and their voice was heard louder in the public place than it is today. Maybe that was just my personal observation, but we do have, as God's children, a position to take in relation to the enemy. I'm going to start with who is the enemy. First and foremost, the enemy of man is the enemy of God. And the reason why the devil is your enemy is because God so loves you. First and foremost, the devil is the enemy of God. And he attacks that which God loves. That's people like me and you. The Bible clearly describes his nature: the deceiver, the father of lies, the accuser, our adversary, the god of this world, a murderer. And there's a load more descriptions of him in the Bible. That's just a few of them. A considerable amount of the battles we face are not a direct assault from the enemy, evil spirits or demons. While they can be, most of our battles are indirect against that which the devil impacts, dominates, and controls. I'm just going to say that again. A considerable amount of the battles we face are not a direct assault from the devil, evil spirits, or demons. While they can be, most of the battles are indirect against that which the devil impacts, dominates, and controls. We battle against the world. The biblical context here is to that which is opposed to God. If we're not for God, we're against him. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Yes, God loves this world, but condemns its godlessness, darkness, and sin. Our battle is not against the people of this world. I'll say that again. Our battle is not against the people of this world, but against the devilish regime to which they knowingly or unknowingly belong. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are only two realms on this earth: the dominion of darkness, ruled by the prince of darkness, and the kingdom of light, ruled by King Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no fence on which we can sit. We also battle with the flesh, our sinful nature. We all know what it's like, don't we? Oh, it feels so nice, but shouldn't do it. When Jesus comes into your life, your spirit is birthed and given eternal life by the Holy Spirit. Your mind, emotions, and will are being changed, renewed, and brought into line with the life of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in you. But it's not without a struggle, is it? There's the flesh, the old self, the sinful nature. And what a battle we go through here. Even Paul, you know, the great apostle Paul, he experienced this, but thankfully wrote about it in Romans. He said, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot do it. For I know the good I want to do, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, it's sin living in me that does it. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me, gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we battle against our old nature, our sinful nature, you know, whether it's in the mind, our emotions, our will, whatever, as we go through this battle with God pulling us into relationship, a deeper relationship with him, there is a battle. But thanks be to God, Jesus has the victory every time in our battles. If we stick close to him, I'm going to say this, we can't expect to live slip-sloppy old lives and know this victory. We can't. We can't. We may know it in part, but we don't know it in its fullness. It's through appealing to this sinful nature the enemy tempts us to sin against God. Despite the struggles, the battles, and the onslaught of the enemy, as a Christian, as a child of God, we can be confident, full of hope, and give a shout of victory, because the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. All of it. All of it. All of it. What position do we take in regard to the enemy? Actually, there's something I wanted to say there, which was something I know God spoke to me before I came into the service today. Just going back to, we battle against the devil, the world, and the flesh. When Jesus himself was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Firstly, the enemy appealed to his flesh, and then he appealed to the impact Jesus could have on the world, or the worldliness. Yeah, throw yourself off the top of the temple, you know, throw yourself down, let the angels catch you and everybody will see you and think you're great and so on. Appealed to that. And finally, both indirect, if you like, temptations, but finally came the real core of the matter. And the enemy said to him, the devil said, bow down and worship me. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. And that was a direct conflict. Can you see the difference? So what position do we take in regard to the enemy? With the devil's hold and apparent victory in this world, its systems, its people, what is the position that you and I take? This is probably to simplify it, but knowingly or unknowingly, am I an ally with the enemy? Or am I a Christian, but fearful of taking a stand against the enemy? Or am I a Christian actively involved in resistance to the enemy? I want to say here, if you've got any thoughts of God's resistance movement or God's resistance fighters or anything like that in your head and think, oh, hang on, those are evil, aren't they? Actually, there is, it was birthed in Uganda, a terrorist cult that is actually called the Lord's Resistance Army or the Lord's Resistance Movement, okay? We're not talking about them this morning. They're a very evil terrorist group that carry that name, supposedly in the name of Christ, but there is nothing Christ-like about them. So I just want to say that, so I don't want you to confuse anything that I say with what those people believe or what they do. So let's take a closer look at these three positions, shall we? Knowingly or unknowingly, am I an ally with the enemy? Well, I certainly hope not. There are those who knowingly oppose God. However, most people unknowingly belong to the kingdom of this dark world. For example, Paul said, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says he acted in ignorance and unbelief. And that's the position that most of us are in before we become a Christian. We're in that place of ignorance and unbelief. But friends, Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, offer his grace, impart faith, and demonstrate the love of God for the unbeliever. Jesus alone can free us from the darkness if we will choose to turn and follow him. He says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Isn't that beautiful? You've got that promise, however dark it may seem this morning. Jesus says, if you follow him, you'll never, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hear this. On Jesus who hung upon a cross, our godlessness and sin was laid. It was laid upon him, and he willingly took it to the grave because he loves us. He carried it so we wouldn't have to. He took it to the grave so we wouldn't go there to take it, to bury it, and to stay there with it. Then Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over sin, godlessness, and the devil. And that includes our sin, our godlessness, our damaged and broken lives, the result of the enemy's work. The Bible says God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But friends, by faith we need to receive this. If you've never, ever opened the door of your life or your heart, call it whatever you like, but if you've never said yes to Jesus and invited him to come into your life, it is of utmost importance. It is the most important decision that you can make in your life. And if you've never done it, you can do it today. To invite him in, you say, "Oh, well, I just don't have enough faith." God will give you the faith that you need to believe and receive him. You cannot do anything to save yourself. You can't even believe yourself. You need God to give you that faith. We have nothing to bring but our failure, our sin, our godlessness. And yet he receives us. And he gives us the faith to believe. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not your faith. This faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God gives us faith to believe. And don't think that once you are saved, from that moment on, "Oh, well, I'm a man or a woman of faith." No, no. It is God who imparts faith to us to believe. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith, which is God-given. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I've already said that if you're not for God, you're against him today. Now, you're probably not aware of that. Like the Apostle Paul, we can be in ignorance and unbelief. But God loves us wherever we're at. And today, we can invite Jesus to come into our lives, to put our trust in him, to walk out of this place with the light of Christ shining in our heart, which will shine for life and eternity. If you're here this morning and you know, for whatever reasons, that you're still in darkness, that you don't know Jesus, that you're carrying the burden of your sin and your failure and your messed up life, whatever, whoever you are or whatever you are, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and took all your failure, all your sin, he took it all to the cross. And he stands here today and waits for you to invite him in. Are you ready? Are you ready today? Is this your day? Is this the day that you're going to turn from darkness to light? Secondly, am I a Christian but fearful of taking a stand against the enemy? Jesus says to all Christians, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God never intends us to keep our heads down, to hide the light or bury the treasure that he's given to us. We are God's chosen people, not God's frozen people. Yes, we all suffer fear at times, but we cannot allow fear to immobilize us, to hold us back, to rob us of faith, hiding the light of Christ in us. We are loved perfectly by God. And a confidence in that truth will cast out all fear in any circumstance. And I know that to be true. I know that to be true. So many times I know I'm gripped by fear, but if I just step out believing in God, the fear goes. I was fearful about getting up here this morning, but I won't let that fear hold me back. God longs for every one of us to shine for him in the darkness. Our faith and trust in him to be greater than any fear we may experience. We have the promise of God. The light shines in the darkness, so we've got to shine in the darkness before this promise becomes available to us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and it never will. No one ever shone brighter than Jesus. No one. There's not a set of feet that have walked the face of this earth of anyone who shone brighter than Jesus. And they crucified him. That's dark. That's pretty dark, isn't it? That's about as dark as it can get. But God had the last word in that situation and raised his son from the dead. And he continues to shine in the darkness through people like us if we're willing. Am I a Christian involved in resistance to the enemy? Firstly, what does God's resistance look like? Well, a good place to start is Hebrews chapter 11. It's often called the heroes of faith, men and women of the Old Testament, and that's before Jesus came and had the promises that we have today. But then men and women of the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have, and yet they stood and they shone despite the darkness, men and women of God's resistance. Men and women of faith, but men and women of God's resistance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're great heroes of faith. Listen to this. In the book of Daniel, they're incredible examples of resistance fighters. Didn't go around killing people, but they were resistance fighters. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon commanded them to bow down and worship his golden image and false gods or be thrown in a blazing furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after this threat from King Nebuchadnezzar, replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. So it was a case of God's able to protect us in this, bring us through, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know we're not budging, we won't bow down and worship you or your gods. It was a clean-cut deal with these three men. It's the voice of the resistance fighter. Note their attitude. Did you notice they didn't start calling Nebuchadnezzar names? You know, they called him your majesty. They were very respectful because they knew their battle wasn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the devil and his scheme. Note their attitude. Trust and faith in God, whatever the outcome. Note the lack of fear and compromise. These men, who shone brighter than any fiery furnace, were thrown in, encountered Jesus in the fire, walked out unharmed, and King Nebuchadnezzar praised God, the true God, and said, they trusted God and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except for their own God. This event had a massive impact not only on the king but on Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were willing to swim against the flow, to march to a different drumbeat, to resist and not compromise, to shine in the dark, whatever the cost. They were God's resistance men in Babylon. I've just finished the book of Esther. What a young lass she was. I'll go and speak to the king. If I die, I die. She, like the resistance in Denmark, she saw the Jews delivered. She saw her people saved from the assault of the enemy against them. She didn't kill anyone. She didn't call anybody names. She wasn't disrespectful or anything like that. But a real godly resistance woman. By the way, anybody who might have picked up the wrong terminology, it doesn't mean that you're resisting God. It means that you're standing with God and resisting everything that's evil, all right? Not resisting God. God's resistance isn't to keep God at bay. Right, are we all on track? So how can we live for God in resistance to the darkness? Because we face it every day, folks. At places of work, you can go in the supermarket, on the streets, at government level, at national level, at international level, the nations of the world. There is darkness. Going back to the beginning, what was it said? The Lord said, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people. So how can we live for God in resistance to the darkness? Number one, this is the holy, heavenly, golden rule, okay? Live a life of love, loving God and loving others. For those of you who are really hot on your Bible, you'll be able to spot where these little sayings have come from. Live a life of love, loving God above all and loving others. I noticed that when Jesus said about loving your neighbour, he didn't say if your neighbour is nice or good or if they're holy or you might live next door to the devil himself or you think you do. We still live a life of love, folk. We live a life of love, loving God above all and loving others, whoever or whatever they are. If the gospel's one thing, it's a message of love. Secondly, live as Jesus did in this world, obedient to his Father. It's the only way that we can live if we're going to live in resistance to the darkness in this world. Live as Jesus did, obedient to his Father. and full of the Holy Spirit. And don't let the enemy tell you that if I start being obedient to God, I won't enjoy life. If you're not obedient to God now, you haven't even lived. You need to start to live, because there's no better place to live than in obedience to God. So, yeah, live in obedience to God and full of the Holy Spirit. Live by the truth of the Word of God. Live covered in the righteousness of Jesus. You see, we have nothing. The reason any one of us can stand before God is only because of what Jesus did. It's his right standing with God. It's his rightness with God that covers each one of us when we stand before God. So to live covered by the righteousness of Jesus. Live ready to tell others the good news about Jesus wherever we go. Ready to do that. Live trusting that God will bring to nothing all the enemy throws at us. Live assured we are God's children because of the price Jesus paid for us. The Bible says we're not our own anymore. Jesus paid for us. Like, we bought a mat for the boot of the car. So we chose it, paid the price, and walked out. It's now in our car. It belongs to us. Jesus chose you. Oh, there was an expensive price tag on you. Jesus paid the price, and now you're his. It's as simple as that, folks. It's as simple as that. Assured that we are God's children because of the price Jesus paid. This isn't about what you are or the strengths and weaknesses you've got. You are a child of God because Jesus paid for you. Every time the devil tempted him, he said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And every time the enemy went to Jesus, he said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. Folks, if the enemy comes to you and says, if you were a Christian, you'd do this. If you were a Christian, you'd do that. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Folks, that's not the real issue that he's pointing at. The issue is he's challenging you about who you belong to. If you're the Son of God, if you're a child of God, well, you can shut up because I know I am. That's the way it is. That is the way it is. We need to know that we are children of God. All the time. It's the price that Jesus paid. Nothing can change that. We are children of God. No if about it. If you've received Christ, if you're walking with him, you are a child of God. Finished. It's a done deal. And it was done before we were even born. Isn't it wonderful? It was done, actually, this is amazing. It was done before the foundation of the world. We need to listen. We need to live listening for specific, offensive and defensive words from the Holy Spirit and act upon them. We need to live prayerfully as the Holy Spirit guides and empowers us. We need to live in submission. When I say live in submission, I know that Scott's dad used to watch wrestling years ago, and a submission is when you're held down, you know, and you can't move. That's submission, all right? It's not in God's manner to put you into a place and hold you down so you can't go anywhere. That is not submission to God. Submission to God is actually an act of surrender. And I've used the word here, yielding. We need to live in submission, yielded and close to God, so that we can resist the devil. It's from that position that we resist the devil, and he has to go, in being close to God. Sometimes people will say to you, well, God, I feel like the devil's walking all over me. He's done this and he's done that and he's done the other. And dare I say, sometimes I think, if you got that sorted in your life, you'd and got really close to God, you might see some of the victory of Jesus over these things in your life. We need to keep close to God to resist the devil and see him go. It's from our position with him that we have authority. It's our position with him that we have power over all the enemy throws at us, does to us, tries to get us with. Finally, live in the victory of Jesus Christ. Live in the victory he has secured, because we are more than conquerors through Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? And Jesus in us is greater than the devil and his dominion. We need to live in that. It's not just a belief thing. This is why I've written, live, 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 live. The Bible says, just as you received Christ, so walk in him. You don't receive Christ, oh, praise God, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'll be glad when it comes. No, we receive Christ and we walk with him. We live for him. We live with him. We live in step with the Spirit. This is an active thing. It's not a belief system. You can believe what you like, but it's what you live that will really make a difference. What you live, what you act upon. Finally, and we're back to it again, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy all of the devil's work in us and also through us.